Eva, and welcome to the Every Nation Christchurch podcast.
It's really a great privilege for me to introduce our guest speaker. He was here many, many years ago. I think it was about 7, 8 years ago before we acquired this building. So Pastor Joey, we brought him through here when it was a total mess. But God took the mess and made something amazing. But before I introduce Pastor Joey, can you look at the banners on the left and the right? Did you notice them this morning? And that's the hard work of Tanya. Where's Tanya? Tanya and the team, great, great job with the banners. And it's just a reminder of what God has said to us. This year's about promises. Amen. Let me introduce Pastor Joey Bonifacio. He's a friend, but he's also a great leader from our church, Victory, in Manila. And over this past season, most of you will know I've been helping Pastor Joey at the Victory Fort because he's been traveling a lot and just helping him serve the church there as well. But he's a great friend, and I'm so pleased that him and Marie and the team are here from the Philippines. And I want you to sit back, relax, and enjoy the flight with us as he ministers the Word of God to us this morning. Won't you give him a great Canterbury welcome to Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. I will endeavor to do in the next 25 minutes a few things. First of all, let me greet all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. I greeted my own mother who just turned 82 and who's now living with us, my wife and I, in our home, and had the opportunity to greet her last night knowing that she's 4 hours behind us. And I do want to greet all of you mothers. It is not an easy thing to be a mother. My wife of 31 years, Marie. Marie, could you quickly just stand up? And people often wonder why Filipinos look so young. There's value to humidity. I mean, humidity does have its potential there. I do want to introduce the two gentlemen who have already been introduced. These are Pastor Junis Cusar and Pastor Michael Paderes. These are two of the members of the Asian Apostolic Team of Every Nation. Every Nation is 600 churches all across the world. We are responsible for the Asian region, and our role really over the last few months was to help the Australian churches and the New Zealand churches take things to the next level. What that simply means is really in many ways, in whatever way we can, to help serve you. Quick announcement, the gentleman who was in charge of this region, Pastor Ken Du, who's from our Auckland church, is moving back to the United States. That's being announced all across the churches all over Australia and New Zealand. And I also want to take this moment to really thank Pastor Bernard and Colleen for helping us with the Manila church. About 3.5 years ago, I became the Asian regional director and had to travel a lot, and I've asked Pastor Bernard to help with the pulpit in Manila. Part of the reason why I'm here is to announce to you that I'm ramping off and going back to Manila, and this time Pastor Junis Cusar will be ramping on and helping with the Asian region. I do want to say this, that while I'm back in Manila, Pastor Bernard has also been helping us with our Melbourne church, which is now about to be relaunched soon. And so just a little bit of the explanation of why all of these are happening. When a church is growing, when a movement is growing, there's a lot of these, and the goal is to create a healthy atmosphere, to bring things to a place of order and peace so that we don't have a lot of these movements. But suffice to say that the churches of Every Nation are growing at a rapid rate. In the Philippines, we have one church in Manila, but we have 16 locations and 115 services every weekend. I don't know if you can picture that. 115 services every weekend with about 70 people preaching and about 74,000 people attending. It's a busy place. Now, if you run 115 services, that's roughly about 70 worship teams every weekend. Can you imagine? And a few thousand children's church workers. That's what happens when you build correctly. That's what happens. It actually turns the city upside down. And our faith is over the last 10 years, the church in Manila, Victory, grew from 7,000 to now 70, 74,000. That's about 1,000% growth. If you do the math, in 10 years, there will be about 700,000 people in Victory in Manila. And if you take 20 years, I will probably be retired by then. We would have taken over the city. In other words, the point is discipleship works. And if we build in this fashion, regardless of if some people dismiss that as a Manila thing, the problem with that is it also works in Jakarta. The problem with that is also works in the United States. The problem with that is not working in Johannesburg. The problem with that is that if we just obey what Jesus said, it works. Now, I've not started preaching yet. I'm just introducing myself. And let me further introductions about my family. My wife of 31 years, Marie, my oldest son, Joseph, and his wife, Carla, are my son, David, my second son, David. Joseph, by the way, is a pastor, heads up our campus ministry in the Philippines. David is a businessman. Joshua, my son, who's married to Christy, not Kirsty, Christy. Joshua is a real estate salesman. Newest member of our family, my grandson, my first grandson, my first and only grandson of 3 months, Philip. Please pray for Philip. Philip is an extraordinary child. It's been said that you should not brag about your children, but you can about your grandchildren. So I'm going to take the time over the next few minutes to brag about my first grandson, Philip. Please pray for him. He's exhibiting some supernatural powers at a very young age. We've seen him pushing up already at 3 months old. Amazingly, apart from the push-ups that this child can do, he seems to exhibit some inclinations of genius. We actually tested him and asked him, Philip, what is 1 + 1? And the child responded, which literally blew us away. So we thought, obviously the kid got lucky. So we asked him, what is the square root of 4? And the child responded. So we thought, okay, maybe the guy has a math brain, but what about linguistics? What about language? Can he decipher that? So we asked him, do you know the first letter of our church? And he said, please take the time to pray for our grandson. Amazing child. We couldn't believe it. We are so happy, excited, and thrilled to go home. My wife and I have been on the road for a little over a week now, going on 14 days. And we're thrilled to get back home and see him and spend time with our family. I want to talk to you today about discipling Moses. You ever wondered who discipled Moses? And believe it or not, this is a Mother's Day message. Because when you study the Bible, you'll find that Moses was raised by 5 women. In fact, if these 5 women did not do what they were supposed to do, Moses would not have become the greatest leader in the Old Testament, or probably one of the greatest leaders in the entire Bible. The guy who split the Red Sea, the guy who brought on the 10 plagues to Egypt, the guy who did some phenomenal stuff. And yet we read in the Bible that this man would not have been who he is apart from these 5 women we're going to look at. And that really, at behind all of that is the empowering and the grace of the God whom we serve. And that's the point of the entire message. And I'm going to endeavor to do that in the next 20 minutes, believe it or not. Now, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, Joseph and all his brothers and all the generation had died. The king who took over had no idea who Joseph was, had no respect for Joseph. Verse 7, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful and multiplied greatly, increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Now, the king did not like that. The Pharaoh did not like the idea that the Israelites were taking over the land. For some reason, racism has begun long before you and I thought about it. It's been around for centuries after centuries after centuries. When a number of people starts to increase, when a number of people starts to gain ground, There's the tendency toward jealousy. And here this king did not like that idea. And he instructed, verse 15 of Exodus 1, the king instructed the Hebrew midwives whose names were Shirpa and Pua. You want to remember these names. These are very women that you'll probably never heard of or never hear of again in the entire Bible. And yet, apart from these 2 women, Moses would not have made it. Because the king told them When you're helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let him live. Basically, the Pharaoh did not want the numbers of the Israelites to populate Egypt. And so he had instructed these Hebrew women that whenever there's a child who's going to be born, if it's a girl, let her live. If it's a boy, kill him. The midwives, however, feared God. Everybody say, feared God. And that's an amazing thing that sometimes as believers and Christians, we lose that essence of fearing God. And here the Bible tells us that Moses was saved by the sheer fear of the Lord that these two women had. And they did not want to do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Think about this moment and think about the significance of this one act of these two women. That if these two women did not obey God and did not have the fear of God, Moses would not have been born. Grasp that for a minute. And then think about that in your own life. How sometimes what is seemingly insignificant things that you and I do, we don't realize has implications down the generations, if not the destiny of the kingdom of God on this earth. Those two women probably had no clue that this one simple act of fearing God and obeying Him had implications into the destiny of Moses, the destiny of the nation of Israel, thereby the destiny of all our people, all us people who follow and believe our God. And I want you to take note of that, that sometimes what seems to be insignificant, the little behaviors that we take for granted, actually have serious implications in the destiny of peoples and nations. Now, verse 19, the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Now, that's wisdom right there. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord brings what? That's wisdom. Think about it. They did not lie. They actually told the truth. They said, you know, Hebrew women deliver quickly. But it's the wisdom of God. When we have the fear of God for some reason, God gives us wisdom. Pastor Bernard, Colleen, my wife, and myself, and Pastor June and Pastor Mike were in Melbourne. And there was some issues in the church. There were struggles in the church. And yet by the power of God, by the wisdom of God, in less than a year, the church has actually literally turned around. It's actually in a momentum. And that's what I want to bring to the fore for you, that sometimes what you think is the supernatural power of God that needs to be something extraordinary, lightning flashes, it doesn't really have to be. Sometimes it's simple wisdom from God. The mundane, the day-to-day, the being a mother, the being a midwife, the being able to stand before men and women without the fear of men, but the fear of God declare the truth of God. And here in this story, it says, God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. The most powerful king, the most powerful armies could not prevent God's wishes, God's plans, God's purposes, because somebody, actually two little old midwives, said, we're standing by what God wants, and we're declaring the wisdom of God. We're declaring the power of God over this situation. Verse 21, and because the midwives feared God, twice it's repeated here, he gave them families of their own. It's amazing how God blesses us when we simply just obey him. So that's the first set of women that we find. Now in chapter 2 of Exodus, we find another set of women. This time, in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When he saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, I want you to understand something. Somewhere in the timeline of Moses' discipleship were these two midwives who had no direct link or connection to Moses, but their actions, the way they did life, had implications on whether Moses would live. Got it? In other words, our behavior, whether we like it or not, are connected in communities with people. That's just the way it is. Sometimes we'd like to think that we are independent, that we can do life on our own. And I know you Kiwis, I respect that. My Australian friends, I was in Brisbane speaking at the church there. And I was telling my Australian friends as I was in their church, I told them how Australians are very similar to Americans. And the pastor started to cringe. He didn't like that. He was kind of wondering, who is this guy that I invited? I remember doing exact same thing in the Central Coast last year in Mark and Darlene's church. And I said the same thing. And I watched Mark check cringe in his chair. And I said, you actually are very similar in the sense that you both like this freedom, this independence. You like to go and do things on your own. And then while I was saying that, he was cringing even more. I said, the only difference between you and Americans are Americans want to take over the world. You guys want to be free so you can have a Barbie and go surfing. Which is true, isn't it? Because there are differences in culture, and yet in the midst of that independence, that's what I love so much about Kiwis and Australians. In the midst of that, we need to understand that our behaviors have implications with the rest of community, society, nations, and the world. That's just reality. I love the fact that you're like that, but I need you to understand it's not always like that. There are implications with the things we do. Now, here's what happens next. Now, a guy marries a girl, a Levite, and they give birth to a son. She gets pregnant, verse 2, and gives birth to a son. When he saw that he was a fine child, it says she hid him for 3 months. This is a story of a mother who's defying the rules of the king. This is a story of a mother who's taking great risk. And this is a story of a mother who probably was emboldened to do that because of some of the stories about those midwives. But she got brave enough to say, if these midwives are willing to stand up for children who are not their own, there should be reason enough for me to stand up for my own. And I want to tell you that here it says she hid him for 3 months. And that's in large measure the role of a mother. I'm watching my daughter-in-law now take care of her child. And that's what a mother is, to keep, to hide, to protect, to make sure that the elementary rudiments, fundamental ingredients of humanity is deposited. There's something about mothers and that are just real. I remember when my son and his wife were giving birth. My wife and I were in an elevator, and this is our first experience of seeing our first grandson. And my wife said, that's not going to fly very well. I'm going to lose my seat on Mother's Day today. The problem with preaching without notes. And my wife said, our baby's having a baby. And I said, no, our baby's not having a baby. I mean, in other words, because there's something about a mother that will never really leave their child, isn't it? There's something about mothers that are very protective about children. And I pray that we honor that. I pray that we raise up mothers who are like that. And in large sense, that's very similar to discipleship. Hold on. Technology's beating me. Now, verse 3, the Bible says, but when she could hide him no longer, and I want to encourage you mothers that there is a season where you're going to take care of your children, but there's a time and a place where you're going to have to let go. Hello? And all the empty nesters said, and all the young sons and daughters said, finally. It's just the reality. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket. Think about this. There is a risk of letting go someone go. To put someone in a papyrus basket is not exactly the picture of sturdiness. And coated it with tar and pitch and float this thing in the river. If you ever watched the movie The Prince of Egypt, it was a good depiction of how that basket went from one place to the next and how scary. There was pictures of alligators in there. If you ever seen the Nile River, it's a scary place. Not to mention the fact that it would have been dirty. Now, then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. There's a place where you need to understand beyond your care and your love and your hiding your child, there's a God who lives, who cares greater for that child. And that we are merely vehicles of that God. the one that he uses for his greater glory. Now, chapter 2, verse 4, his sister stood at this. This is woman number 3. This is an interesting thing when you study the life of Moses. We only remember Moses for all the wonderful things he did. But when you study the Bible, that's what I love so much about it. It's raw. It's real. It's not as tidy as we want it to look like. Moses would not have made it if not for these women. He would not be Moses if those midwives did not trust God, if his mother did not trust God, and if this sister did not stand at a distance to look at what would happen to that little boat. And I pray that you would be like that, not just with your brothers and sisters, but with the people that are around you. That you would stand at a distance. What that really means is intercede and pray. What that really means is to stand and believe for the best for others. That's who the prodigal son's father was. The prodigal father, whom the Bible says saw his son way before he came near the house, who came running towards him because he was always thinking about that child. He was always watching that child. He always had him in his heart. There's a place for you and I as disciples and disciple makers, fathers and mothers, who's always looking out from the distance and saying wherever he is. My wife is like that. She'll always phone me or text me, call Joshua now. Call Joseph now. Always that sensitive woman. Call Joseph. And sometimes I'd be in my office and says, I just feel like you need to have breakfast with Joseph tomorrow. Just because all our sons were empty nesters. But there's that sensitivity. There's that belief in that I have the grace of God to see from a distance. Now the Pharaoh's daughter, he's woman number 4. The Pharaoh's daughter, and this is interesting. Here's an unbelieving woman that God uses to uphold Moses. Even if the midwives did what they did, and even think about this. This is the power of community. This is the power of the reality that you cannot live alone. That God uses multiple layers of people to make you who you are. Sometimes we have this false notion of the anointed one. No. That's not right. It's the anointed ones. There's several anointed people that God used in different measures to bring you to become who you are. The church loses out when we always look for the one anointed guy. It's not that way. The church will populate the earth if we said, you are anointed, you are anointed, you are anointed. Everyone's anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. We've got to break that thing. There's something sick about Christianity where there's always this one guy who's supposed to be the one who can do everything else. It's weird. And first of all, it's not even real. It doesn't work that way. And then when that one guy fails us, we all backslide because we think this doesn't work. Versus if we all realize that the Holy Spirit is in us and He's anointed us. I'm about to land here, guys. And He's moving all of us together in community. We will see more Moseses in our world. Hope this is making sense. Pastor B, are you glad I'm still here? Sometimes when pastors take a risk when they invite preachers. But Pastor B and I love each other. Now here's what happened. Pharaoh's daughter went down the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along. If you don't like unbelievers, you better start liking them. If you don't like people who live in Egypt and bathe in the Nile, you better start liking them because they could save Moses. Too many Christians have this phobia over people who are unbelievers. They're the ones you're supposed to be reaching. I love this kid. This kid was not afraid to interface with this woman. And this woman sees and bathing along the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. When she opened it, she saw a baby. He was crying and he felt sorry for him. You know what? I don't care if you're an unbeliever. There's a wiring on the inside of every human being, believer or not, because they were made in the image of God to sense reality and truth. And they just need someone to usher them. You know, here's how people get saved. People get saved. If someone is in negative 500 territory, your job is not to get them to zero salvation. Your job is to move into negative 499. And next week, 488. And next, but what? Here's what we do. We don't care. We're so impatient. I remember a guy in China who was recounting to me and said, "Pastor, the girl wouldn't come back to church. She backslid." I said, "That's okay. Just love her with the love of the Lord." I did. I texted her and I emailed her, and she wouldn't come back. I said, "Just love her with the love of the Lord." He says, I did, but I tried emailing and she won't come back. Just keep loving her with the love of the Lord. I did. I said, visit her. I did. I keep loving her with the love of the Lord. I did. And I said, but she won't come back. She said, well, love is patient. You love her with the love of the Lord, but you're not even patient. The security of your faith is in whether I can sell this thing and make her believe. The security of your faith is not whether she wants to believe or not. The security of your faith is in what Jesus did for you. Period. And if you better get that, stay after the service and help me get you there. That's where you're secure. You're secure not because of your performance, the size of your church, the size of your secure. I was secure when I woke up this morning because I preached the gospel to myself every day. I remind myself, Joey, it doesn't matter how cute you are. You are a stupid, flawed sinner, and you need Jesus yesterday as you need him today. And the only basis for why you can stand and do what you do is because of the wonderful grace of your Savior. And you know what? That sets my heart right. It gives me confidence because it's not about my performance, and after the end of the day, whether you like me or not, Jesus thinks I'm cute. And that's the only thing that matters at the end of the day. You're always going to be secure if you knew Jesus. Sorry, I keep messing up. Now, let me land this. His sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said, long story, Pharaoh ended up taking care of this baby. His daughter ended up taking care of this baby by the power. This is the amazing wonders of our God. What you thought wasn't happening was actually happening. Simply because of a people who said, I'm going to do what God said. As I close, down in chapter 4, the last woman in our story. 5 women to bring about the destiny of Moses. One of the weirdest verses in the Bible that I still cannot explain to this day. It says that God's anger burned against Moses, chapter 4, verse 14, and we don't really know why. Moses and said, what you brought, wait, hold on, where is it? Down here in verse 24. At a lodging place on the way to the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Bible doesn't explain why. And I'm standing here right now to tell you I don't know why. Okay? He must have done something really bad for God to want to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses with his feet. Now, this is another indicator of how discerning and how sensitive spiritually women are over men. Zipporah already discovered that he had offended God, and Moses was sleeping and about to die without him even knowing it. You guys need to love your wives. Amen? Oh, gosh, 3 people love their wives. You really do. I mean, I lean a lot on my wife. Lean a lot on her discernment. And then he says, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood. The only thing I can say here is that there was a letting off of blood. And every time we make a mistake that will lead us to death, only blood can save us. And only the blood of Jesus can save us from eternal damnation and death. And when we come back to that as disciples, as leaders, invoking the precious blood of Jesus, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the inexplainable, somebody said, love of God, the God who has control over all things and yet chooses to say, grace, grace. I love you. I choose to save you. Amen? Do you stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Just close your eyes, bow your heads. Just be still before the Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for all the mothers in the house. We thank you for who they are. We thank you for what they represent. We pray that you would return to them and their labors 100-fold, God. God, I pray that you would lift them up in heavenly realms, seated in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would even give them a perspective and a joy as they flip through pictures, as they get cards today, Lord, as you give them memories, Lord, of their children, Lord. I pray that you bless them with the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. And I pray, Father, for the church here today. God, I pray that you give us a sense of appreciation for women, for mothers. And I pray, Father, for just the gift of enablement, Lord, to discern, to speak, to bless. I pray, Father, for the spirit of discipleship, Lord, that we've talked about here, Lord, that Moses has come from communities like these. Moseses and great leaders come from those who banded together to raise a generation who will serve you. I pray, Lord, for those words that have been spoken here today, the fear of the Lord that gives us wisdom, God. Lord, the ability to hide those that we cherish and care and protect and Lord, to couch them, Lord, in your glory, in your greatness, in your power. And Father, the ability to let go when the time comes. Father, to stand in the distance and look and pray and intercede and to speak whenever it's necessary. Lord, to be able to intersect even with those teachers and unbelievers that are in the community here in this city. And God, may us be wives who can be discerning, who ultimately believe that it's only by grace and the blood of Jesus that saves, that causes our futures and our destinies to be what they are. If you're in agreement with these today, would you just lift up your hands towards heaven? I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, to seal this truth in each of our hearts. God, may we walk out of here encouraged by your grace, knowing that we are blessed, we are saved, we are sanctified, and we're continually being sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.